Matthew chapter 4. The title of my message is Dealing with the Devil. Something that most of you probably don't know anything about, but just for those occasionally that do. No, I'm joking, of course. Matthew chapter 4. I never get tired of hearing the rustling pages of Bibles. And I always love to be pastoring a church where they carry them and bring them in. So if you don't have one, I don't say that to make you feel guilty. I'm glad you're here, but get one. Because you don't know if you can believe anything I'm saying. How would you? Why would you just believe me? You'd be crazy. Make sure you're reading your Bible along with me. So let's begin to read. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written, Again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Here we see Jesus dealing with the enemy. Last time together, you remember that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He has been living in obscurity up till last week for 30 years. At the age of 30 now, he is in the Jordan River being baptized by John. And we saw last week that the reason for his baptism was for his identification with us personally. It was a declaration to his Father prophetically, and it was an illustration of the Trinity. And so, Jesus coming up out of the water, you remember last time together, the Father said, as the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of the dove, the Trinity in action, you see, the Father said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so, Jesus was blessed. I mean, finally here his moment has come, and the Father speaking words of blessing upon him, the Spirit and the power of the Spirit coming upon him, and everything was well. But as is often the case, after the times of blessing come to us, frequently they are followed by battles that break out around us. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I think of Elijah who called down fire and man, just a tremendous victory and testimony there up on Mount Carmel. But following that, the next picture of Elijah, we find him sitting in a cave saying, Okay, Lord, kill me. Take me home. Nobody else understands. I'm the only one that stands for you. Take me home. Kind of having a pity party. What happened? The time of blessing. The time of great effectiveness in ministry all too frequently is followed by a serious attack of the enemy. Because Satan is not excited, by the way, when you're bringing God glory. Do you know that? And he wasn't excited by this. And so we see here the Lord Jesus now being taken out into the wilderness. You see, last week we saw the baptism really signified his coronation, crowning his king, declaring his royalty. His testing in the wilderness that we're going to look at this morning demonstrated his royalty, demonstrated his authority. Here he proves he is worthy to receive and to reign over the kingdom that his Father would give him. He proves that he is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased and why the Father is well pleased with him. He demonstrates here his power over hell, his power over the devil. Devil, interesting word, an interesting name for it. If you leave off the D, it's evil. If you leave off the D-E, it's vile. Pretty descriptive of the devil. If you leave off the D-E-V, it's ill. That's what sin will do. If you leave off the D-E-V-I, it's L. And that's where he wants to send you, straight to L. That's where he wants you to end up. You say, well, that's foolish. You'll remember it. You'll think about it. It may be foolish, but I'll remember that. And then you'll tell somebody someday. But you see, the enemy takes him. And it begins to attack him. The Spirit, of course, we read there, leads him into the wilderness. Now, the Spirit of God leading him into the wilderness, and there he is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, we read in verse 2. 40 was a number, when it comes to fasting, that these Jews were not unfamiliar with. Those that studied the Scriptures knew that in Exodus 34:28, when Moses was given the law on Mount Horeb, that he drank and neither ate for 40 days. In 1 Kings 19, we read that Elijah also fasted for 40 days, and after that, that the Lord sent him an angel and gave him some food. Moses and Elijah both fasting 40 days. Jesus here now fasts 40 days. What's he doing for those 40 days of fasting? You think he's just sitting around watching TV going, I'm on a fast, I got to catch some news though. No, I don't think he's doing that. What do you think he's doing, you see, in place of eating? I don't think he's just sitting around and you know, counting the rocks there in this deserted place. Out of the city, into the desert, where it was desolation and rocky and nothing. And as he's out there, what's he doing? He's spending time communing, I believe, with his Father. Instead of partaking of food, he's praying to the Father. He's seeking out the Father, having fellowship with the Father. But after that 40 days, we read he was hungry. You see, he was fasting and eventually he became hungry. After 40 days of seeking his Father and denying his flesh, suddenly on the verge of starvation, the doctors would tell us, his hunger returns. After you fast for a time, I'm told that your hunger leaves. And then, you know, when you get to the point of starvation, it returns with a vengeance. And on that 40th day, Jesus was literally starving to death. His body systems crying out, about to die if he wasn't nourished soon. And it's in this time of extreme denial and difficulty physically, needs pressing upon him physically, that the enemy comes to attack. Now, before we consider the temptation of Jesus, I want you to remember that, again, it's the Spirit who led him into this wilderness. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into this place where temptation was certain? Well, I believe there are two reasons. The first one is to reveal who he is, that he indeed was the one in whom the Father was well pleased. That he is the second Adam. The one who would redeem what the first Adam brought ruin by his sin. Not only was to reveal, was he to reveal to us who he is, but he's also to relate to us where we are. You say, how's that? I say, well, here in the book of Hebrews, rather, there in the book of Hebrews, the writer puts it this way. Therefore, in all things, speaking of Jesus, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. You see, Jesus is tempted here. Now some say, well, is he really tempted? He's God, and how could God be tempted? You know, I know he wasn't tempted from the inside because he didn't have a sin nature like you and I. But temptation from the outside, we read here that the writer of Hebrews supports and says, yes, indeed, he was tempted. Yes, indeed, he knows what it feels like for you and I to be tempted. Isn't that good to know? I mean that he experienced the struggles that you and I experience, the battles. No matter what temptation has come your way this week, maybe even today, the enemy coming to attack you, Jesus, our merciful high priest, prays for you effectively and knows exactly where you're at and really is there full of sympathy, compassion, if you would, on you and on me. Isn't it good to know that Jesus is not like shocked when we sin? Isn't that good to know? I mean, I think of Peter, case in point. Peter says, hey guys, all the rest of you guys may flake out and you may deny Jesus. But Jesus, I want you to know, I want to go on record right here and right now that I'm never going to deny you, okay? I just want you to understand how much I love you and I want to be with you. And if I have to die to be with you, then I'm willing to be with you. I'm not going to deny you. The rest of these guys, I don't know what they're going to do. And Jesus, listening to Pete in his impetuousness and of course, you know, having compassion on him, Peter, you think that your commitment, that your emotion right now, that your passion right now is enough to strengthen you and to keep you. But he says, listen, Pete, let me just clue you in on something. Before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. But Pete, I want you to know, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you. And your faith, though it will fail momentarily, will not fail ultimately. I got a plan for you. You see, Pete might have been shocked. I'm certain that he was depressed and brokenhearted at his sin because when he denied him the third time, he went out and he wept. And when Jesus showed up again, Pete says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He wasn't saying and touting, Lord, I'll never deny you. He says, Lord, you know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm a sinful man. You see, Jesus wasn't shocked. We look at people sometimes and we may be shocked. We ourselves sometimes can be shocked. I can't believe I did that. But Jesus is never shocked at our sin. He understands the struggle. He knows the battle. And he has been tempted in all points. All in the Greek, guess what it means? It means all. That means he understands every point of temptation. He understands how we can get so critical and cynical, so negative. He understands how we can struggle with lust and become hateful and vengeful. He understands how We have that tendency at times to be slothful or lazy. He understands it because he was tempted in all points as we, and yet, here's the key, without sin. He became like us that he might relate to us and be strength for us in the time of temptation. So here's Jesus hungry, on the verge of starvation. The tempter comes to him in verse 3, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Here he is out here in the wilderness, in this deserted place, alone. In this area, there are multiplied millions of rocks around him, perhaps even looking like little loaves of bread. Jesus fasting, hungry at the point of starvation. The enemy comes and says, "Hey, Son of God, these stones looking like bread, huh? Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you feed yourself? I mean, here you are. The Son of God and the Father, he's forgotten about you. What's going on?" And what's he doing there? He's questioning God's provision for him. You see, God's not providing for you. God's not taking care of you. If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? If you're God's son, you're God's daughter, you see, why is this happening to you, to me? How could it be? That's what Satan does in my life. That's what he does in yours. He comes to us and says, "If you're God's child, where's the Father's provision? Why are those bills stacking up? Why is there a lack in your life physically or materially? Or why are you still single? Or why is your marriage, lived out so miserably? I mean, what's going on? Why does your boss treat you so wrongly? Where's God at in all of this? I thought that you were a Christian and that God was going to take care of it, but he's not." You ever heard that same voice? Not unfamiliar, is it? He comes and whispers in our ears, "Where's God? The bills are stacking up. Hey, Visa, MasterCard, American Express. No, I got to pay that off every month. No, Optima. Don't trust God. You need to do something and make something happen." You see, that's always the way it is. And he wants us to take matters into our own hands. And God's saying, "You need to be patient. You need to wait on me." I mean, if you're his child this morning, he promises to meet your need, to meet my need. As we pray and come to him for our needs and with our needs daily, God promises to provide all that we need. Not everything that we ask for, not everything that we want, but all that we need. Food, clothing, you see, and take care of us in that way. Problem is we want things now our way. But you see, this waiting is often a time of testing and a time of preparation that is necessary if we're going to endure temptation. God doesn't want us to panic. And Jesus sets it right when he says, "Hey, when it comes to bread and my needs physically, Satan, listen, man," important understanding, Jesus was living as a man. Here we see sacred humanity. The temptation is not just for Jesus to meet his need for food, you see, but to take and use his divine powers that he had laid aside and in humility had come to live among us as a man, to die for our sin, you see, and to pay the price, you see, the God-man, and yet laying aside, humbling himself, as Philippians tells us. Satan's going, use your powers. Use your deity to meet your own needs because you're hungry. And the temptation was great. But you see, Satan says, Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's that say to you and to me? I don't know what the need is in your life today. I don't know what the struggle is. I know the battle. I don't know what your struggle is, though, personally. But I know this, that the enemy's constantly saying, hey, you got to do something. Take it into your own hands. Do something for yourself. Meet your needs. You've got to have your needs met. And the concern becomes my needs. And many times those needs, well, they're things materially, they're things emotionally, they're, you know, things that we need as far as our, you know, self-image, you see. And the Lord is saying, hey, no. The Lord is saying, listen, here's the deal. It's not bread. It's not things materially that are going to bring the ultimate satisfaction. You see, that's the problem. Many still believe, and you'd think in this country, we would be done with that. I mean, that we would be so done with that because, I mean, we look at the stars and we look at those who are wealthy and we say, well, let's see. Now, they've got everything they could ever want by way of things materially. Now, let's look at them and see if they're happy and satisfied with their lives personally. Let's see if they're happy in their marriages and in their families. Let's see if they're satisfied with the abundance that they have presently. And if they're not, you know, experiencing depression or the struggles that you and I experience daily. Let's look. I mean, it doesn't take too long to look. I mean, you know, you read the People magazine. You can't almost avoid looking at some of those because there they are on the headlines, you know, on the front cover of the magazine, right there, you know, at the grocery store when you're checking out. I'm not talking about the Star, the Inquirer, one of those. I'm talking about just your regular things that report the news, the stories. And what is it like with the wealthy? Happy? Marriage is successful? Satisfied with life? Or are they depressed? They're drunk. Going from relationship to relationship to relationship. You see, Jesus said it right. Hey, you know what? You're saying live for me. You're saying take and use my power to satisfy me. And the Father has sent me to seek and to save those who are lost. He has sent me as a servant. And I'm coming as a servant. I'm coming as a servant. And I will not bow down to making living for things materially or physically a priority in my life. Because you know what? There's no life there. Man does not live by bread alone. You think you're going to find life in a promotion? You think you're going to find life, you know, in more money? You think you're going to find life in a better community or a different job situation, in a change of scenery materially? You're thinking wrong. You see, Jesus said, it's the Word of God. He says, hey, my meat is to do the will of the Father who sent me. And I wonder, how is the priority there in our own lives? Let's consider. When's the last time you ate? Most of you, many of you, have eaten breakfast or at least a snack on the way. Most of you, many of you, have a plan after church here. You're going to go eat. And what do we say? I need to eat. I'm hungry. I'm not denying that. But what I'm wondering this morning is when we look at the past week, what's the priority? You think eating physically is the priority, or do you think digging into the Word and feasting spiritually is the priority? In other words, if it comes to a choice between a choice, we're at the choice right now, but if it comes to a choice between choosing, between, you know, breakfast or spending time in your Bible. Let's be honest. Let's not say what I want to hear or anything. I wonder which one wins out. You see, Jesus recognized the key to life. And it's not if you're going to have victory over the enemy. It's not living for ourselves. It's not living to meet our own needs and making that the priority. It's digging into God's Word. It's not money, materially. Reminds me of a story about a man who prayed, Lord, is it true that you, with you a million years is like a second? Yes, answered the Lord, it is. Wow, is it also true that $1 million is like a penny with you? The Lord responded, yes. The man said, well, Father, could I have a penny? The Lord said, sure, just a second. That said, to say that God will provide for our needs materially, physically, but we need to wait on His timing, you see. Don't settle for the bread. You see, as Jesus here, we will see at the end of this encounter with Satan, the angels come. He doesn't settle for the bread of, you know, doing it His way, but He waits for the Father's blessing and He gets angel food cake at the end of the temptation because the angels come and minister to Him. No dry bread. You see, God takes care of His children. So He starts out by questioning God's provision. Then He moves into questioning the Father's protection. He's saying here, then the devil took Him up into the holy city and set Him on a pinnacle of the temple in verse 5 and said to Him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan now questions the Father's protection. Do you believe, in other words, God will really protect you, Jesus? Then prove it. Prove it. Do something. Prove it to yourself. Prove it to me. Prove it to all of Israel. Go to the pinnacle of the temple. And He took him up there. And He says, you jump off of this. And then He quotes Scripture, Satan does. Ah, does Satan know the Bible? He absolutely knows the Bible. And he is a master of quoting Scripture. And so when he heard Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the Father. Suddenly, you know, he goes, okay, he's going there. Okay, man, he's got the truth. Well, let me quote the truth back to you. And he says, listen, Jesus, you know that Bible stuff, you got that stuff down. And listen, it is written. I want you to jump off this temple here and jump off the pinnacle, the 450 feet down from Herod's place of the court up there, and I want you to jump down, and the angels, it is written, the Bible says in Psalm 91, in verse 11 and 12, that he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting scripture. You go to the pinnacle of that temple and you jump. Now listen, whenever Satan's quoting scriptures, folks, be careful. Why is that? Well, he's a master of it. And generally, they're twisted and certain things are left out or they're out of context. That's why we study the Bible here, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, chapter by chapter, because you get the text and the context of it. Because you see, if I can pull a verse out here and there, and I can make the Bible say what pretty much whatever I want it to say, and I can interpret it however I want to interpret it, but if it's there in the context, if we're reading it, you see, in the context, then we get the understanding of what the Bible is saying and not my pet sermon or my opinions. That's why I encourage you and challenge you to read it and not just believe what I say. Don't ever believe just what I say because I said it. You read it. You study it. You've got a responsibility before God not to say, well, Pastor Dennis says, I want you to hear you say whenever you're answering a question. The Bible says. God's Word says. That's what we need to say. You see, and Satan knows the Word. And those people that knock on your doors, they know the Word. And if you don't know the Word, you ever come upon them and man, you don't even know what you believe or, I mean, you think you know what you believe, but you can't show them what you believe and why you believe it. And of course, when you're a younger Christian, I remember that what motivated me to dig deeper into the Word because I couldn't answer their questions, but I knew the Bible didn't say what they said. It said, but I had to find out why. And I started digging. And the Bible says to study yourself. Study, rather, that you might show yourself approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed. The Bible says to be able to give to every man an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within you. Listen, I'm not to give him an argument, but I am to be able to give him an answer. And you know what? I don't want to be saying, well, this is what this guy says. This is what this organization says. This is what this group says. I want to be saying, this is what God's Word, the Bible, says. You see, Satan knows the scripture, and it's interesting here as he quotes it. He leaves out a phrase there in Psalm 91. You know that? There's a certain phrase. Just, he happens to omit that one little phrase. The rest of it's all right on, man. It's scripture. But that one little phrase reads like this. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. In the Amplified Bible, it says, for he will give his angels special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. Not in all of your own ways, but when you're seeking and heading in God's ways, then you have that promise of protection. But you see, the enemy conveniently left that out, didn't he? That's what he does. So precious people, that's why we study the Bible. Jesus knew that he left that out, and he says, it's written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. What's he saying? He answers by saying, and putting it back in context, he says, essentially, the Father will provide for me. The Father will protect me. But I'm not going to test him in order to satisfy myself or anyone else. In fact, Scripture says, Satan, that I'm not to test God. Don't take Scripture out of context. Don't be testing God. People do that all the time. Don't be doing that. Don't, you know, if you go out and you say, well, I'm going to go out on Bear Valley Road and I'm going to show you the power of God to protect me. And you go out, you know, tomorrow at 5:30 and stand in front of an 18-wheeler that's barreling down and you just jump out in his path. And I'll show you that God will protect me. Well, he'll protect you. He'll bring you to heaven. I mean, that's insanity. That's testing God. These people, these snake handlers do it. You know, they take scriptures out of context and they test God with these kind of things. Don't say, I wonder how far I can go and not get hurt. I wonder how much I can be like the world without really being in the world. Man, testing God, pushing it to the limits. Can I do this and still be a Christian? And you know, and you put them to the test. We shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff. Don't be jumping off any temple to wow people, to prove your spirituality, your liberty, your maturity. Jesus said, I'm not going to give in to this temptation. I know my Father's with me. I know He'll protect me. And I don't have to prove anything. God will take care of that. Nothing we have to prove to anybody. We just need to let God take care of it. We need to trust God to take care of it. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain in verse 8 and showed him rather all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. Questions the Father's provision, protection, and finally the Father's promise. The Father had promised all things to His Son. Satan came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, the world is mine. I've got the title deed of the earth, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Or just a moment of worship. You know what? Jesus didn't argue with him, did he? He didn't say, no, they're not your kingdoms. Because guess what? In the Garden of Eden, God had given to man the title deed. And when man fell, he forfeited that title deed to the earth. That's what Jesus was buying back in Revelation. That's what we see being opened up in the tribulation. The title deed to the earth being opened and the earth being brought back into that Garden of Eden-like condition for the millennium. You see, Jesus did not question whether he had the title deed, whether he could give them those kingdoms. Satan says, you worship me and I'll give them to you. You don't have to go through the cross. Not necessary for you to plunge into hell, to be shamed in front of everybody if you'll simply fall down and worship me. Take a shortcut. The promise of the Father. I'll take care of it. Cast all your care on me because I care for you. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your hearts. He'll provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory. The promises of God. Satan comes to us when we hold on to these promises that we've not yet received but believe. And he says, who knows if those things will ever be fulfilled? Why don't you fall down, man? Why don't you lower your standards? Why don't you cut down a little bit and back down a little bit and compromise a little bit? And you can have it all now. You can have it all now. Come on, man. Just slack off a little bit. I mean, God's not going to bring it to pass in His timing. You've been waiting. Look at how long you've been waiting. Look at how long you've been praying. Oh, I know she isn't a Christian. He isn't a Christian. But you know, you've been single for a while now. Come on. Lower your standards. Lower the bar. Back down. Why are you hungry? Where's your Father's provision? Jump. Come on, man. Do something. Doubt your Father's protection. Make it happen now. Don't wait for God to bring it to pass. If you analyze all the temptations in life, you'll find that every one of them fall into one of these three categories. Either questioning God's provision, God's protection, or God's promises to you. The Lord says to Satan, I'm not going to worship you. Get out of here. And you know what? Satan left. He didn't say, I don't have to. He split, demonstrating God's power. How do we deal with temptation as we look at this in a nutshell? How do we overcome Satan? First, we see that he quoted and knew Scripture. Whether it was a question in dealing with God's provision, protection, or promises, in all three cases, God, Jesus had the answer, you see, by just laying out the Scripture. Guess what? We need to deal with these temptations in the same way, with these attacks in the same way. We need to quote Scripture. We need to do exactly what Jesus did. We need to memorize God's Word and promises from God's Word, so that when the enemy says that the Father is not providing for you, He's not really going to protect you. When the promise, He says, is not meant for you, we can say, hey, I know what God's Word says, and that's not true. You're a liar, the Bible says, and you're the father of lies. You're a deceiver and a murderer out to destroy people's lives. And you know what? We're not ignorant of your plans of attack. Quoting Scripture. You say, well, Pastor, I quote Scripture over and over again, but it doesn't seem to help when it comes to temptation. Perhaps the reason for that is because you are under the mistaken impression that simply by Scripture's narration that you can avoid temptation. But you see, the real key is you've got to be in submission to the Scripture if you're going to avoid and have victory in temptation. You see, it really comes down to this. It's all about faith. Who do you trust? You know God's Word? Do you believe God's Word? You know God's promises, but do you believe God's promises? Do you have faith? What's faith? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's faith? Let me put it to you a way that I heard that I like. It's believing the Word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. Believing the Word of God and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. You see, it's a choice when those temptations come our way. We can choose to do it God's way, or we can choose to do it our way. We can choose submission to Him, or we can choose to sin. Now know this. You choose to sin, guess what? You choose to suffer. You choose to suffer. I mean, that's just the choice. Listen, precious people, if God ever says don't, He means don't hurt yourself. If you do what He says for you not to do, you see, what you're going to do is you're going to hurt yourself. If you're going to experience, and I'm going to experience, victory over temptation increasingly, then you need to choose obedience in faith to God implicitly, to His Word. Let me give you a couple illustrations and then we'll close. Let's say a guy comes and says, you know what, I don't love my wife anymore. I need to go find somebody that I, you know, can have those feelings with, because I've lost that loving feeling and it's gone, 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 and you know the rest of it. And I just can't go on. I've got to find somebody. You know, I just need something else, man. It's bad. It's just dead. I've got to do something different. If you decide to do that, that's a bad decision. But, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't feel. I don't care how you feel. What? I knew you were one of those guys. You don't care how I feel. No, listen. I understand how you feel. But you know what? It's not about how you feel. It's what has God called you to do. It doesn't matter how you feel. You see, what's faith call you to do? What's God's word say? To that guy who's considering throwing in the towel in his marriage, you know what God's word says? Hey, you vow a vow, you're obligated to keep that vow. You came up before people, or even in the courthouse, there were witnesses that had to sign on to your paper, your marriage license, and you said some vows. And in those vows, you said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Did you say that or not? Yes. Did people hear it? Did you tell her that? Did you promise to stick to her exclusively, forsaking all others? I did. Okay, keep your vow. By the way, God hates divorce. So you need to hang in there. You need to get it right. You need to work it out. You need to take the time that you've been thinking on how you feel and get busy with, you know, moving out and doing things in faith and serving your wife and loving your wife and you know, convincing her that she's the most wonderful, incredible woman in the world. And you do that and you work hard at that and you don't say anything bad to her about her. You just tell her how much you love her and how beautiful she is and do everything that you can that you know will please her, and you die to yourself and come back and see me in 6 months. That goes for you ladies too. Equal opportunity. You work it out. Perhaps you're a single gal and you want to be married and you lay in bed at night and man, you can actually hear your biological clock ticking down. And it's a very real thing. I mean, you want to be married. And God, I'm waiting on a guy and Lord, I don't see it. You know what, Lord? I met this nice guy and I've had the ladies come up to me. You know, a pastor, I've met this nice guy, a really nice guy. I say, is he a Christian? I think he is. What do you mean you think he is? If you walk up to me and say you met, I'm just forewarned. If you're single and you ever come to me and say, you know, is this guy, this girl, a Christian? And you say, I think he is. Be ready. That's like me asking, is he dead or is he alive? I think he's alive. Well, did he move much? Did he blink his eyes? Well, I saw him. I think he was breathing. What do you mean? You don't know if he's dead or alive? You see, that's the same thing. You know if he's a Christian or not? If you just think he is, I don't care how nice a guy he is, man, there's got to be a solid sense that he's a solid believer in Jesus Christ. He's the leader of the home, you see. And man, but pastor, I've been sharing with him. Listen, the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But I think, I feel, I believe, you know, listen, don't think, don't feel. What's God's word say? And you need to act upon God's word and do what God's word says, no matter how you feel. Why? Because God promises a good result if you obey him. Don't compromise the word. Don't say, well, I thought. Listen, when you stand before God one day, and it's going to sound pretty cheesy when you say, well, but Lord, I thought. And God's going to say, listen, I wrote it down. What do you mean you thought? I wrote it down for you. You know, avoid oral instruction. You know, I wrote it down. And you didn't follow it. I showed you the path to victory, to life abundantly. But you got to choose to follow me. The path of victory is my way. We see that with Jesus so clearly here. Believe the word of God. Act upon it no matter how you feel. And guess what? Victory will be yours. God will bring a good result. Life abundantly will be experienced by you increasingly. not simply by quoting Scripture, but by submitting to obeying in faith God's word, no matter how you feel. It's not how you feel. It's faith. Isn't it? It's funny how we, with our kids, we would never buy into, but I feel, because, I mean, the kids wake up, you know, and you, I don't want to go to school today. Well, if you don't feel like it, then don't. Mom, by the way, I don't feel like doing my homework. Well, by all means, just, you know, if you don't feel happy about it, good about it, then don't do it. I don't want to take out the trash or mow the lawn or help with dishes either. Well, by, hey, and if I don't feel like cleaning up my room, well, then just wait till you feel it. If I maybe... You know, we'll just hang out until you feel sick. Because, honey, I don't want you to do what you don't feel. Because you wouldn't be happy. What do we do? I don't care what you feel. You're going to do what's right. I'm not saying it should be that harsh necessarily. You know, honey, I can tell them. I know how you feel. Believe me. I don't want to do this either. But guess what? We need to do what's right. What's God say? You see, that's the key. It's Him we must obey. That's the key to life. That's the key to victory when the assault of the enemy comes your way. Let's pray.